reading is Psalm 46, as you probably gathered. This bit at the start is just an introduction. It says, "For the director of music of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, although the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, 'Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.'"
Amen. Be still and know that I am God. If you could turn me down a little bit on that, Sarah, that would be great. Thank you. So as we're talking through the importance of God's stillness for us today, and in that stillness, it's not just something for us, but it's something that he says for us to know him. Often, this is actually cooking oil, just so you all know. It's not maybe what you initially thought, but when you pour oil into water, what happens? It floats on top of it. It stays separated. And I now no longer want to drink this water, right? Because the first thing I'm going to be drinking is just that straight cooking oil. Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. But when we're looking at this stillness of God, sometimes we can try to be still, but do it without knowing God. And we add in all these other things while we're trying to be still. We add in our shopping. We add in that we get into the car. First thing we do is turn on the radio. We're a culture that actually doesn't cope well with silence. A culture that doesn't actually cope well with stillness. And so instead of being still with God, before God, as soon as that stillness comes, we go, "I got to cover it with something else." And oil splashes a lot less than water does, at least in my mind. But it also separates us from being still with God. The more we add on all these other things, the more we start to find we're not actually feeling refreshed at all. Last thing I would want to offer you on a hot summer day like today is a glass full of cooking oil that's nice and warm. Instead of a nice cool glass of water. That's the last thing you would want. But we live in a culture and are a people of noise. So how do we fill our quiet moments? How do you fill your quiet moments? That's only been about 6 seconds of stillness. And immediately you start going, "Is he lost his notes? What is he at?" God is here. Here to overcome your fears, here to stay, and here to be near. I once tried in my pursuit of knowing the Lord and reading theology books, I initially thought, if I read as many books as I can, I'll be a better and better pastor. But one of my professors confronted me on this, and he said, "Tucker, it's not about how many books you read, but how many that you master." He says, "There's no other book greater to master than the Bible." How quick we are to just go to the next thing, get the next thing, and go to the next thing instead of stillness with God. Last week, Dave was preaching on this meditating upon God's word, not this emptying of our mind of who God is, but rather a filling and a churning and a re-going through, who is God? Let me know him. In Psalm 46, we're going to see three kind of main sections here. Verses 1 to 3 is that because he is here, there's no need to fear. Verses 4 to 7, we'll see that God is here to stay. And then in verses 8 to 11, we see that God is here and also near to us. The key verse, I'm sure as you know, would come from that verse 10 that says, "Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Would you pray with me as we get into our text this morning? Good Lord and gracious Lord, we come before you in need of you, in need of your power to save us, your glory to be praised, your character to be loved. God, if we come to you with our fears, our worries, and our concerns, we confess the ways that we have approached you through our own priorities instead of your priorities for us. God, would you change our hearts this day to be near to you, to be close to you? God, as we spend some moments in stillness before you, would you help us to focus upon who you are and lift up this time that we would hear from you and be drawn close to you? As we continue to pray to you, Lord, and seek you throughout the rest of this service, Lord, help us to draw near to you and you to us. In Jesus' name, amen. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. How do you keep going in your life when sometimes it just feels like it's too much? The presence of all the things that you have to do, the lists and the duties and the responsibilities, they keep growing and growing. How do you respond when you feel let down by others? What do you do when you are uncertain about the future or what to do next in your life? Or how do you handle life when things don't go as you plan them, or when things fail, or when you fail? So often, fear is a driving factor for what we do. And fear is often intertwined with these questions of unknowns, of uncertainties. But notice, at the beginning of this Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, of ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. We will not fear because God is here. Because God is with us. This hope of God is that because he is here with us, we have no need to fear. Because he is our refuge and our strength. That's why when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then he is strong." God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. But often when trouble comes, when weakness comes, we think, "God, you've messed up. God, something's gone wrong," when actually God is present with us in suffering. It is often when we are at our lowest that we need help from what is highest. It is in this point that you are most aware of your deepest need, that when you're needy, you need help. Our need for God never lessens, but our awareness of it does. We can one moment go, "God, I need you," and then 12 hours later in the day, oh, things are going pretty good. Don't need the Lord anymore. It is often our troubles that we can cause us to question the presence of God because we do not feel him. Yet it is when we are in our trouble that God says that he is ever present or very present. Because when you ignore the presence of God in other aspects of life, you won't recognize him at work in your troubles. When soon as there's stillness, if you all are always filling it with noise, you're drowning out the quiet words of our Savior, the quiet words of our God, where he commands us to be still. It's not a be still when you want to. It's a command. Be still and know that I am God. Spurgeon put it like this. He says, we write our blessings in sand and engrave our complaints in marble. I can't imagine how religious people in our lives can live without the satisfaction of the presence of God. That to be with God is the very purpose of who he is. And yet we're often so comfortable to say, I'm with God one day a week. I'm with God for 1 hour of my week. God, when our troubles come, we throw them on these complaints in marble. But the thing is that God is showing you day after day the ways that he is working time after time. We're writing them in sand. And as soon as trouble comes, it washes it away. God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And it gives this comparison of mountains falling into the hearts of the sea, waters roaring and mountains quaking. We had a small earthquake in Brisbane like 4 months ago, and all of Brisbane went, did you feel that? That was crazy. Where I'm from, earthquakes can sometimes mean, I hope that's not the mountain blowing up. And growing up near Mount Rainier, there's always this back of your mind that is an active volcano. I hope it doesn't blow. It's going to wipe out all sorts of stuff. Or if it blows up, hopefully it blows out where it's just the forests and not all these cities and towns in the valleys. But notice that God's present help isn't in times when everything is easy. How different this scripture would read, God is an ever-present help when everything is going good in your life. God is an ever-present help when you got that raise. God is an ever-present help when things are going well. That is not what the scripture says. It's in times of trouble. The answer God has for us in times of suffering, why is there suffering in this world? Can God still be good? Is he says, I am with you in suffering, and it breaks my heart as well. But yet we often seek to treat our fears with the trivial. Trivial meaning things of a little importance or of little value. If you can go to that, I think that's the right. Yeah. Thanks, Brad. That's good. So often we try to treat these things and medicate our profound fears with the mundane. Process our fears through the things that pass. We go for a distraction, for numbness to be still. But being numb to who God is not healing. We turn to shopping, we turn to our phones, we take our mind off the here and the now, but the here and now is where you are. We scroll through our days, day after day after day, and I can probably tell you, you don't remember those reels you saw 2 weeks ago. Got caught a quick laugh, got a quick memory, but we turn to them so quickly. In processing this, I really enjoy writing music. And I was writing a song about forfeited heartbeats and the moments that we waste in our lives. And the line goes like this. It says, from minutes to hours, hours turn to weeks. Time wasted now is a forfeited heartbeat. I scroll through my days, forgetting the now. Another heartbeat gone to the ground. By the time I took heed, my needs disagreed. Another shovel upon my grave. Is it another day living or another day dying? Is it another forfeited heartbeat? We're so quick to forfeit the precious time that God has given us. Time that he is with you in trouble. I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. Notice it is God who is being sought. God who is answering. God who is delivering. Yet we often go, God, I don't feel you. And we trust in our own feelings over the God who is present. When you're faithful to God's will, trusting him in trouble, others will benefit. God's will for you produces love because you are loved. It produces loving people that overcome fear and helps others process their fears because they love them. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Fear is caused by outside pressures that begin to affect our inward hearts. We internalize them, we process them over and over again, but we leave God so often out of the picture. So our fears ends up changing our joys into sorrows. Our love becomes corrupted, and fear is only driven out by love. Perfect love casts out fear. Likewise, for the Christian, it is not a hardness of heart that causes you to process and overcome hardship, that you put up these hard walls of protection to protect you in times of trouble, but it's a love that softens the heart. A love that is greater than all the fears, that matches and expounds the pressures without you. Love casts out fear because it is not reliant upon circumstances, but rather commitment. God's committed love for you, your committed love to him. This is the process of God being here. We have no need to fear. What then happens after verse 3 is what's called a Selah. Now, the meaning of this throughout the Psalms has kind of been slightly lost, but it's a repeated phrase throughout the Psalms that could either mean a musical interlude or something like that, but it often is always meant to have the reader or the singer have a moment to pause, to reflect, a moment to stop, and a moment to praise. So I want to give you just a few moments before we get into this next part that God is here to stay with us to think back on just these first 10 minutes. What are the ways that God is working with you in these moments? We thank you, Lord, that you are here to cover our fears. We thank you, Lord, that you are here to stay. And you guys ever have calendar apps on your phone or to-do lists or tasks? You can start to feel a pressure of time. I know I was even feeling it this morning. I misplaced the kids' Legos for the kids' talk, and I'm running around the church going, where did I put those things? So often we feel a pressure of time. We find ourselves restless and numb and emotionally isolated, but it's often because our pace has outrun our purpose. Has your pace outrun your purpose? Time reveals what we truly cherish by what we spend our time using. To live in a constant hurry is to lose sight of the very things that give life meaning. Verses 4 to 7, we see that God is here to stay. Verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, and she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And then it has that Selah there that reflect upon these words. Pride is always a barrier between ourselves and God's presence. This river whose stream shall make glad the city of God is you see it fulfilled in Revelation chapter 22. But then we also see this river of life, Jesus speaks on it in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. Jesus is sitting at a well with this woman, and he's in there in the middle of the day, which is right in the heat of the day, not when you would usually go and draw water. And this woman comes up to him in Samaria, which there was a lot of tension between Jews and Samaritans. And she comes talking with Jesus. And Jesus answered her, speaking about this living water that could give her, that will always be a new spring of new life. And he says this to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become within them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't go thirsty and have to keep coming up here to draw water." So often when we come to God and God offers us this beautiful spiritual truth, we immediately go to this physical need instead. We say, "God, my physical need is the biggest importance." And he's saying, "No, it's your heart. Eternal life with me. I am the one who gives you living water." In Psalm 46, it says that this river makes streams, this glad, the city of God. A river that in the ancient days that went through a city would make it much harder to be laid siege to because they have a fresh source of water coming into the city. Now, in Revelation 22, we see that the water within the city of God, within heaven, comes from the throne of God himself. I'll just read these verses. It says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." That God's presence that comes from him brings healing to the nations. God is in your midst. He's here to stay. He provides stability. And then it says that in Psalm 46, that the nations raged and the kingdoms were moved. Our God is a sovereign Lord. One of the things that's beautiful about God, I find, is that he's so great and vast to be the creator of all things, but yet he's also so near and present to also be personally known by a humble person. Small person just as me. That the God who moves mountains, that spoke the universe into existence, is also so near and says, "Seek me and know me, be still before me." It says that at his voice uttered, the earth melted. That this roaring voice of God melts all these things before him, because he is a God of power and mighty. But the power of his words are power of salvation. This woman, changed by Jesus, would go to her town and say, "Let me tell you about who this Jesus is." In verse 39 of John 4, it says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." And then they go and meet Jesus themselves. And it says, "And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" By you knowing Jesus, by being with God, that starts to teach others who is God. They hear this testimony about ways that God is working in your life. And then they become to know God, and they say, "Now it's not just because of what God has done in you. God is speaking to me. He is here to stay." The hope of heaven is the hope of God's presence. It's not just this future hope, it's a present reality. That though the nations rage and kingdoms move and things go high and low and tragedy happens, God still speaks power into our lives. Will you listen? The hope of God's presence is a present reality. He's the God who is here and near. it has that another Selah of resting before the Lord in these next verses. Verses 8 to 11. It says, come and see the works of the Lord. Beholding the works of God brings stillness. This was about a year ago. This is Kat's dad, Owen. He loves kayaking. Every Friday morning about 6 a.m., he loads up his kayak, goes out to a different spot, and goes kayaking. And I went with him at this moment, and the water was so still. If you could just play that video for me, Brad. And as soon as he put his paddle in the water, you could see it kind of brought a little bit of shakiness to the water. And it starts to disrupt the ripples a little bit, but then you would just sit there and the ripples would fade. And it was this beautiful moment of stillness with the Lord and praying to God in these moments. And I would miss that moment if I was in a speedboat. I was in a speedboat or a little jet ski flying around, making all the waves. I'd be having a lot of fun. I miss that experience. But it's not stillness. If you could go back to that picture for me, Brad, that how calm it is because we were still. To be still with God means to not fill ourselves with the noise. Our culture of noise is a culture of being slave to the time of your day instead of time being used for how you want to use it. Every time you pick up your phone, I want to encourage you to ask yourself, why am I looking at my phone? A simple question. Why am I looking at my phone? Did I get a text? Did I get a message? Or am I just have 20 seconds to kill? I'm in the elevator on the way to work. I'm waiting at the bus stop. I'm in the train. How are you using your quiet moments? Very quickly, when you gaze at the stars, you go, I am so small. We will behold the wonder of God. Now, I want to encourage you this, verse 8, come and see the works of the Lord. And then it follows it up with something that you maybe wouldn't expect. The desolations, meaning the destruction, he has brought on the earth. You go, wait a second, where is stillness in destruction? He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. You go, how is this stillness? And then it says, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The stillness of God is not just a command for us to experience. It's also God's declaration to his enemies. That there will be a day where they will be still before the presence of a mighty God. There's a day that I will be before the presence of a mighty God. You. And what I want to encourage you is that hope of God's presence isn't something to fear. Being in the presence of a mighty God is something that you can live in today because of his love. Spiritual health is not measured by what is seen by others. Spiritual health is directly connected to knowing and being known by God. When I go through the stillness moments, if I try to pursue God with only the busyness of a ski boat, I'm missing God's moments. If I fill every moment of every day and waste my time, I'm neglecting my time with the Lord and being still before him. So what is this eternal life that God calls us to? This desolation that he has is a wonderful thing. It's the desolation of me. The desolation of my sin. my wrong. What a wonderful glory it is that God could take a sinner and turn them to a saint, to take all of my sin upon himself. The greatest desolation of the world, the Savior upon the cross. Let's look at this work of the desolation that God has brought to this earth and give him glory and honor and praise. This is how Jesus describes eternal life in John chapter 17. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." God's words, Jesus' words, are to know him. And when you come to know him, his words start to become your words. He leads you by his Spirit at work within you. And this spiritual health in your life is not one of doing, but one of knowing. An eternity of knowing God. This is the daily purpose, not an effort, but the practicality of the presence and knowing who God is and trusting who he is by his grace. I love how Galatians 4 puts it. It says, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. It says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's." Meaning before you knew God, you were a sin. You were a slave to sin. It says, "But now that you have come to know God," and then he kind of corrects himself and says, "or rather, be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more?" This whole process of knowing God is realizing that God also knows me, that God also knows you. What are we made for? Know God, to be still before him. What purpose should we have? To know God. What is this eternal life that Jesus gives? To know God. What is our glory? To know God. Brother Lawrence puts it like this. He says, "Let us occupy ourselves in the entirely in knowing God. The more we know him, the more will we desire to know him. As love increases with knowledge, the more we know God, the more we are truly love him. We will learn to love him equally in times of distress or in times of great joy. Let all our employment be to know God." This knowledge of God is an ever-growing circle. The more time I spend with God, the more he changes how I use my time. And that's not just 24 hours a day, I'm not doing anything, kneeling by my bed and praying. It's actually, I can know God through all the things that I do. The promise he gives us is that of James chapter 4, that when we draw near to God, he will draw near to you. This is a hope with a promise. So as we come to a close in today, I want to encourage you that this stillness before God, to be still and to know him, is that he is here. That means you have no need to fear. He is here to stay, but he is also here and near. So four practical things I want to encourage you with to try and do in this week. Learn to wait in waiting. When you have a moment where you're waiting for something, try and relearn that process of patience. I want you to try and learn the difference between what are you trying to do and what is God trying to do. Another one is try to change your to-do lists into prayers. If you have lists of things you need to do at work, pray with God through those things. If you have a list of chores you need to do at home, pray with God through those things. If you have a list of all the things you need to do before the baby comes, pray to God through those things. We can change our lists into prayers because God can be known. So seek after God with a whole heart to know him. He is the one way, the truth, and salvation. I'm going to close with this verse from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 1. It says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. We have a God who is faithful. Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we thank you for the loving goodness of who you are, that you're a God who meets us and commands us to be still, not just when things are good, but in times of trouble, in times of hardship, in times of unknowns. God, you tell us you're an ever-present help in times of trouble. And Lord, we know that there is trouble in this world, but there's also trouble within us. Sin within us that needs changing. Love that needs to be changed. Glory that needs to be praised. God, would you be present with us? Because we know you are. Help us to become more aware of the ways that you are working, and that we would come to you not on the basis of our works, not on the basis of what we can do, but on the pure basis of the loving grace of a holy God. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.